Hello everyone, welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. Today we are in the book of Matthew, and we come today to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 is where we pick up our study. This is our fifth message in the Gospel of Matthew. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." If you have sinned against someone, have not apologized for that sin, have not repented, Jesus is saying that you are wasting your time trying to worship God. Excuse me. You may look like you're worshiping, but God is not receiving it. 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. In other words, if you have sinned against someone, be quick to admit it. Be quick to confess it. If you don't humble yourself, the consequences of your sin are going to keep building, and in the end, things are going to be much worse for you than if you would have just swallowed your pride and confessed that sin right away. 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Old Testament law clearly forbid the act of adultery. Jesus takes it one step further. Jesus forbids the desire to commit adultery. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. God is demanding self-discipline. Stay away from anyone or anything you can't handle because it causes you to sin. Verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, this isn't talking about divorce because of adultery. It's talking about divorce because of incompatibility or dislike. 32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. If a man divorced a woman back in those days, she would find herself in a very tough situation. There weren't the opportunities for women in the workplace like there are today. And many times that meant she'd go on living, or she'd go live with another man simply to have a place to stay. And that led to fornication, that led to adultery for both parties, the man she lived with, and for her. Verse 33. Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Jesus says, I say to you, do not swear at all. Now, Jesus is saying, be the type of person who is so trustworthy that you don't need to take an oath. Be the type of person whose character is so godly that your word is as good as gold. Notice 34 again, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Some of the people back then used to classify their oaths. They actually used some oaths to cover their lies. For example, they'd say, I swear to you by the city of Jerusalem that I will help you build a wall on Saturday. But then they wouldn't show up. And the guy they promised would say, hey, you promised, you lied. And they'd say, no, I didn't lie because I only swore by Jerusalem, remember? If I had sworn by God, then that would have been a lie. So they used oaths actually as loopholes. 37. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Jesus is saying, quit acting so foolish and quit looking for a way to justify lying. He's saying, just be honest. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The eye for eye law was given by God to make sure that the authorities, civil authorities, punished criminals. But it was also given to ensure that the punishment did not go beyond what the crime deserved. 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Jesus is saying, don't get even. Be willing to absorb some bad treatment. You don't have to demand your rights as a victim, is what Jesus is saying. Verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He's saying if somebody is taking advantage of you, don't demand your rights and don't lose any sleep over it. Jesus is trying to tell us that the material possessions, the things of this world, are not worth fighting over. Don't cling to the things of this world and say, well, you're not getting it, and no one else is getting it either. In the grand scheme of things, on the scale of eternity, so what? Who cares? 42. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This command probably tastes like terrible cough medicine to some in America who really love their possessions. Reality is, if our focus is on heaven, if our treasure is in heaven instead of on earth as it should be, and we are content with food and covering like the Bible says we should be, then we would not wince at this command at all. 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It was said, hate your enemy, but God never said it. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Loving your enemies doesn't have anything to do with liking them or having good feelings about them. Loving your enemies means to be nice to them, and being nice to them includes praying for them. In fact, you know, that's the nicest thing you can do for them. That's the best way you can love them. 35. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Evil people and good people both benefit from the sunshine and rain that come from God. So, if Almighty God is willing to be nice to bad people, we sure should be willing to be nice to people who are bad to us too. 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? In other words, Jesus expects our standards as Christians to be higher than those of the world. Even no good, rotten, selfish, impenitent sinners are good to those who are good to them. There's nothing Christian about being like that. In order to be set apart from the lost and make an impact on the world, we have to have higher standards. 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect. Perfect doesn't mean sinlessness. God's standard has always been perfection, and it still is, that's for sure. But perfect here means being spiritually mature enough to love your enemies, to pray for those who hurt you, to give to those who ask of you, to be kind to everyone, whether they are good or bad. That is being like God, and that is what Jesus is commanding right here. Let's go into chapter 6, just a little bit. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Motives are just as important to God as actions. Doing good to please God is the correct motive. Parading your good works in public so that people praise you is a self-centered motive. It is a bad one. There is no reward from God for that. 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The hypocrites used to make a lot of noise in order to draw public attention to their charitable gifts. Verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your right hand or your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. It's not a sin if someone sees you giving. It's just that you shouldn't give to be seen or to be recognized by people. If you make a big public deal out of your giving, your giving is to the glory of yourself. If you do it in a quiet way, your giving is to the glory of God, and He will reward you someday. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. If the desire to be recognized as a prayer is the motive for you praying, then whatever recognition you receive is the only reward you will ever receive. God sure won't give you anything. Why would He? Your prayer wasn't addressed to Him anyway. It was addressed to the people around you that you were trying to impress. I guess we better stop right here. We'll pick up our study in verse 6 next time. Until then, so long everyone.